We are excited to be with you guys this evening. We're Graham and Olivia Young, and we're on our way to the country of Nigeria in West Africa. And I want you to imagine with me that you're on a plane headed over. I know some people can be.
No, I can't imagine that.
I know some people can't imagine with the planes. I was talking with a few people this before the service. They literally can't imagine going on a plane. But you were headed there for West Africa. And as you touched down in the city of Lagos, the biggest city in Nigeria, you know, when I thought of Africa when I was a kid and when the missionaries would get up and present, you know, I'd think of Africa and everybody lives in a village and in a mud hut, and, you know, there's a zebra running around outside and there's those big fat trees everywhere. But if you landed in the city of Lagos, you'd figure this out pretty quickly. Nigeria is huge. In fact, it's the largest country by population in all of Africa. There's over 200 million people there. That's two-thirds of the United States, but it's only a little bit bigger than Texas. And there in the city of Lagos, it's not just the biggest city in Nigeria, it's the biggest city in the whole continent of Africa. Over 20 million people there, bigger than New York City itself. And as we went around Lagos, you can imagine 20 million people is crazy. I mean, there's people everywhere, and there's all kinds of noises, and there's cars going in every direction like there's no traffic laws to be obeyed. I mean, it's crazy. But as we went around there, there'd be these great, magnificent buildings, beautiful buildings. And on the outside, there'd be a sign that'd say something like church or ministry. And if we went inside one of those buildings and sat in the pews, and we'd sit down and there'd be a man standing up on the platform. And many places, they'll call him pastor, and some they'll call him prophet or apostle even. And as he sat there in the pews, he'd stand up and he'd say a preaching message a lot like this. If you just plant a seed into my ministry, if you just give me some money, God's going to bless you and you will become wealthy and all your diseases will be healed and there will be miracles in your life and really nothing's going to go wrong. And you'll have God's blessings and favor on your life. And he'll stand up and preach message after message after message like that. So the end result is that someone that's going to this church week after week after week, they're never going to come to understand what the gospel is. They're never going to come to understand that I am a sinner and I am in need of being saved. I need to be saved. They'll never understand that God is a holy and righteous God and that they've sinned against Him. And the punishment for that is to suffer apart from Him for eternity in hell. But they also will never come to understand that even though He's a holy and righteous God and they've sinned against Him, that He loves them. And that the reason that Jesus came to this world was to die for them and pay for their sins so that anybody could believe and be saved. But there in southern Nigeria, they won't come to understand that. So the end result is that there will be many people that, like it says in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus says, there will be many people in that day that say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these great things for you? People will say, Lord, I went to church for you. I gave all this money for you. I did this, this, and this. I listened to the pastor. I did everything I knew how to do. Then he'll look at them and he'll say this, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And they'll say, no, Lord, I do know you. And they'll go through all the things that they did for him. But he will still say to them, I never knew you. And the reason that he never knew them and the reason that they never knew him is because no one ever told them who he really is. They'll know the name of Jesus and they'll know some things that he did. They'll probably know that he died, but they won't understand any of it. They won't understand who he is or why he came to this earth and why he died was to save them from their sins. They won't understand that. So that millions of people in Nigeria are on their way to hell. And they don't even know it. If we left southern Nigeria and went further north, you know, it'd get a little bit drier. The cities wouldn't be quite so big, and you wouldn't see those great big church buildings so far up in the north. And you see more mosques. You see, northern Nigeria is almost entirely Muslim. Someone born in northern Nigeria, their father takes them and whispers in their ear, there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And that young baby will hear that message from the time they're born until the time they die. And they'll never hear anything different unless something changes. You see, we serve a God who is rich in mercy. He saved me when I was 15 years old, even though for so long I rebelled against him and I didn't want him to be my Lord. When I realized that I need him, that I was a sinner and I trusted him as my Savior, he saved me. Because we serve such a good God that can do that for anybody. And 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants for people to be saved because He's a good and loving God. He wants for people in Nigeria to be saved because He died for them and He wants them to be saved. But yet, millions of people in Nigeria are on their way to hell. Why is that? It's not because he doesn't love them, and it's not because he didn't die for them. The next verse, verse 5, says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is only one God, and there's only one way for people to be saved. If people don't hear about Jesus, if they never come to trust in him, they can't be saved. The Bible is very, very clear. There's only one way for people to be saved. One mediator, one go-between between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why he came, because there was no other way for us to be saved. We couldn't work for it. There was no other way to get back to God, but he came and he made a way. And he made that way for you and for me. He made that way for people in Nigeria so that they could be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If anybody will just trust Jesus, they'll be saved. But the next verse says, it asks a couple questions. It says, "How shall they call on him and of whom they have not believed?" In other words, how could you get saved without believing in Jesus? The Bible's very clear. You got to believe in Jesus. There's no other way. The next question is, "How shall they believe on him of whom they've never heard?" How could somebody believe on Jesus as their Savior if they've never heard about Jesus and what he's done for them? And that's the case for so many people all around this world. I mean, it's not like they're rejecting Jesus. They've heard the gospel and they say, "No, I don't want that." There are people like that. But there are millions and millions of people all around this world who they couldn't get saved even if they wanted to because they've never heard the gospel message. How shall they believe on him of whom they've never heard? And how can they get saved unless they believe? The last question of the verse says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? How are people all across this world going to hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? So God has sent us as church planting missionaries to the country of Nigeria. Because you know what the solution is for people that have never heard the gospel? It's for local churches like this one to be started. With a pastor and with a congregation that just simply preaches the word for what it says, preaches the gospel, and is willing to love people and share that with them. So that people will have the chance to hear the gospel and people will get saved because his word is still powerful. And he's still working today. So he sent us as church planting missionaries to the country of Nigeria. And by God's grace, we expect to see him do a work there because I believe that he is a powerful, mighty God that's still able to save today. And he's still on the move. That churches, multiple churches, could be started across Nigeria. And Nigerians could be saved. And Nigerians could be trained to do the ministry, to pastor churches and to lead so that Nigeria can hear the gospel. So would you be in prayer about what you can do for Nigeria? Country of 200 million people, and it's growing so fast that before long, in many of our lifetimes, it will become larger than the United States. And there really aren't that many missionaries there. So would you pray for more laborers to go to the field of Nigeria? That's what Jesus asked you to pray for. Would you pray for us that God would bless our marriage and he'd have his hand on us so that we'd be a mighty tool in his hand to do something great in Nigeria, that our support would come into us quickly for no other reason that people are dying and going to hell right now that have never heard the gospel in Nigeria. And we have that glorious message of the gospel with us. So would you pray about that? Pray about what you can do for Nigeria. Turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter 9. And I'd like to preach to you for a little bit about how God wants to use your life. And he wants to use my life and he wants to answer prayers and he wants to do great things through and in your life. He wants to solve problems and move mountains and do incredible things through your life. But if we don't believe in him, if we don't trust in him, those things won't happen. So let's pray before we get into the message. God, I love you, and I'm asking that you would work this evening, that I would say the things that you once said, and that your word would be effective in our hearts, that we would apply it and learn from it, and that it would change the way we live. I ask that you would do a work tonight, Lord. I love you, and I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter number 9 if you're not already there. And we'll start reading in verse number 14. Mark 9:14. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" They couldn't do it. You need to know this evening that God, He knows you, and He knows your, what's going on in your life, and He wants to use you. He wants to use you to see people saved. He wants to use you to do the ministry. He knows about those problems, those burdens in our life. Maybe it's your family member, someone that's far from the Lord, someone that's not saved, and you've been praying for him and witnessing in every opportunity you can, and it seems like it's hopeless. He knows about that financial situation that it seems like you don't know how that you're going to make it to the end of this month. He knows about that health situation that's causing you all these worries and all this stress. He knows about those things, and He wants to work in those situations. He wants to use your life. He wanted to use the disciples in this Bible story here, but it said about them, you read at the end of verse 18, it said this, and they could not. They couldn't do it. God wants to use you, but I'm afraid if we don't trust Him, some of those things won't happen. So look with me. The first thing we see here is that there's a problem that this father has that seems like there's no solution to it. A mountain that seems like it's unmovable. This father's traveling all around Israel. Did you get the picture of this story? Jesus comes down off the mountain of Transfiguration. This incredible experience. And there's this great big crowd gathered around. And they were following Him around, following the disciples around, because they heard about this man. Some people were saying he's a prophet. Some people were saying he's a teacher. And how there were people that couldn't see before that are able to see. And how there are people that couldn't walk, and now they're walking. All these great miracles are being done. And they hear about this man, how him and his disciples are going around doing these things. And this father hears about this, and he says, maybe if I can get my son to him, if I can get my son to those disciples, they can do something about this. So he's traveling around, and Jesus comes down off this mountain, and the crowd splits. They know who he is, and he walks into the middle of this crowd, and in the middle of the crowd is standing two groups. On this end is the disciples, and standing across from them is the scribes. The religious people of the day, they would write out the Old Testament. And it seems like they're arguing about something. Jesus walks right up to the scribes. He walks right up to them, and he says, what question are you with them? What are you arguing about with my disciples? What are you talking about? He's talking to the scribes, but before they even have a chance to answer, one of the multitude, one of the crowd, we don't get his name, he steps out and he says, Master, I brought my son here. And he's got this demon inside of him. It's been there since he was a young boy. And he's rolling around on the ground and tearing himself from head to toe and gnashing his teeth, grinding his teeth down. He's even foaming at the mouth like he's an animal, Lord. And the reason I'm here is I brought him to your disciples and asked him to cast him out. And they couldn't do it. His father was dealing with a problem that he could not handle on his own. And he had come to understand that, obviously, because if you're going around to ask somebody to help you, you have to understand that I really can't do it on my own. I've learned that recently. I've been trying to work on my car on my own. And I could not do it on my own. I needed some help. But we got to understand when we deal with these problems in our lives, and it's, I don't know what it is, whatever you're dealing with, whether it's being used by the Lord, whether it's something with your family, something, these biggest problems in our lives, we are powerless to handle them on our own. We're powerless to handle them on our own. John 15:5, Jesus says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything of eternal value on our own. We can't accomplish anything on our own. So we can't be used to do the ministry on our own. I know this, God's sending us to Nigeria. And if it's just about me and my talents and what I know, nothing great will really happen in Nigeria because there's nothing that great about me. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything on our own. We got to come to understand that when we're dealing with these mountains in our lives. We need to understand that we can't do it, and we understand the world can't do it. The world can't help us with our problem. I can only imagine this father had done everything he could to help his son. Going to every doctor he could afford, asking the scribes, asking the Pharisees, trying to find something to help his boy. But nobody's done anything up to this point. The demon is still there. The world couldn't help him, he couldn't help himself, and we have to come to understand that the world really can't help us with our problems. The world can't help you have a right family, have a right marriage. The world certainly can't save anybody. The world really doesn't have the solutions for Nigeria. Even if they fixed poverty, if they fixed disease, if they fixed corruption, if they fixed all those things, Nigeria wouldn't be in much better of a it wouldn't be they wouldn't be much better off. They'd still be lost and on their way to hell. There's only one person that can help us with these problems, and that's Jesus Christ, and it's Him alone. It's through His power. Now, maybe it's not necessarily a problem that this thing that's in your life, maybe it's a dream, a calling God's put on your heart. He called me into the ministry when I was 15 years old. But I was certain that I could not be used by God to do something great. I was certain that I could not be used in the ministry. I'd never preached a message before. I'd never even given a testimony in church. I wasn't that good at talking. I wasn't that good with people. I wasn't that smart. I really believed there's no way I could be used. I could see how that guy could. I mean, people like him, he's smart, but not me. So why on earth would you pick me, Lord? And maybe you're dealing with something like that this evening. He's put someone in your heart to witness to him. You think, man, I wouldn't have the answers. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't think it'll happen. Maybe he's calling you to be a missionary, to be a pastor. I don't know what it is. And you think, man, not me. I've been in that situation before. Now listen, the problem had caused the disciples to lose their faith in God. Admit, I know that's happened in my life before. We get so focused on the mountain, so focused on the burdens and the problems in our lives that it causes us to just doubt our God. We would never say that he couldn't do it, but in our minds and in our hearts, we kind of believe that he can't. Because at the end of verse 18, did you notice what it said? It said, they could not do it. But at this point in the gospel story, Jesus had called the disciples out, and when he did that, he said, I give you power over unclean spirits to cast them out. He told them, you have power to cast out demons. And if Jesus said it, that means it was true, because he's never lied before. He told them, you can cast out demons, and that meant they could cast out demons. But what was going on here? The scripture said they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So look what Jesus says at the very beginning of verse 19. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation. Why couldn't the disciples cast out the demon? Because of faithlessness. Because of faithlessness. You see, the power was there, and Jesus had told them, I'm giving you the power to cast out unclean spirits. So that meant it was true. That meant they could have done it. That meant they'd done it before. They had seen Jesus do it before. And we're going to go on to see that the power was there for them to do it, and yet they weren't used that day because of faithlessness. Something about this boy, they looked at him and they thought, man, I've never seen a demon possession this bad. I mean, he's rolling around, look at him, he's foaming in his mouth. I don't think we could do this. I don't think Jesus could use us to do this. For whatever reason, they doubted, and they weren't used that day. God wants to use your life. He wants to work in your life. But if we don't believe him, if we don't believe that he is powerful and able to do those things, it probably won't happen. He's probably not going to work in your life. So we're dealing with a problem that seems like it's unsolvable. The second thing is that our Lord, even though the problem seems unsolvable, even though it seems like the mountain is so high it can never be climbed, it can never be moved, our Lord is unstoppable and there's nothing he can't do. Because we serve the Almighty God. And look what happens. At the very end of verse number 19, Jesus says this, bring him unto me. He says, bring him unto me. So this father's going all around Israel looking for somebody to help him, asking people. But nobody could do it. He couldn't find any teacher. He couldn't find any doctor. But he had finally found the one person in all the world, the one true God, and he was able to help him. And even though we never get the father's name, we don't really get any details about his life other than that he's a father. We don't get anything about him. But none of that mattered to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I'm too busy. I'm dealing with this right now. I wasn't even talking to you. What's your name? He didn't say any of that. He said, bring your boy to me. And sometimes I think when we're dealing with things in our lives, maybe the temptation is to think that God doesn't really care. He doesn't care about us. Our problems are too small for him to be concerned with. But in 1 Peter chapter number 5, he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He cares about you. And he cares about what's going on in your life. He knows your name. He knows about everything that's going on. He cares about it, and he wants to use you. And he cared about this father. So maybe you're dealing with your family. And you can know this. He says, bring your family to me. You're dealing with a son or a daughter or a father or mother that's lost. He says, bring them to me. You're dealing with something in your life. He says, bring that to me because I'm able to do something about it, and I will. He said to the father, bring your boy to me. And it doesn't matter how big the problem is. No one else could handle it. And in verse number 21 and 22, it talks about Jesus asks him, how long has he been possessed? And the father tells him, since he was a child, since he was a little boy, and he's a young man now. And it's so bad that he's thrown himself into fires, and he's thrown himself into waters. He's not even behaving like a human being. It's got such a grip on his mind and on his heart. But none of that matters to Jesus. He didn't walk away. He was still able to do something. So you think, man, I've been dealing with this for years. This person's so far from the Lord. They hate God. There's no way they could ever get saved. There's no way that I could ever be used by God. There's no way. There's nothing that's too big for our God to handle because He is an almighty God. There's nothing He can't do. Now listen to this. The Father's faith it's not even complete. It's not even complete. The whole point is that if you just trust God, He can use your life. But the Father had some faith, but it wasn't even complete. Look what He says to Jesus at the end of verse 22. He says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He's looking at Jesus in the face and He says, "Jesus, if you can do something, do it, please." He wasn't sure that He could do it. He wasn't even sure that Jesus could handle this. He wasn't sure that Jesus could cast out the demon. And Jesus says to him in verse number 23, He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And verse number 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief." So this father had a little bit of belief in God. He called Jesus master. He had enough belief to go all this way. I don't know where he was from. He had traveled out into the wilderness to follow this Jesus around. He probably never met him before. He traveled all this way. He had enough faith to step out and ask when Jesus wasn't even talking to him. He had enough faith to do those things, but he didn't have enough faith. He had the unbelief to be, he wasn't sure that Jesus could do it. And he says, "Lord, help mine unbelief." Now, you need to understand that when it comes to believing in God, when it comes to Him working in your life, it's less about us and how big our faith is, and it's more about how big our God is and what He can do. Because you understand, there's people all across this world that have incredible, profound faith and all sorts of things. But their faith is in vain when they put it in money, when they put it in idols, when they put it in their family, when they put it in anything else besides the one true God. It doesn't matter how big their faith is. Their faith is useless because the one they put their faith in is powerless to hear prayers, to save, to do anything. But with just a little bit of tiny faith in the one true God, incredible, big things can happen because our God is incredible. And there's nothing that He can't do. So look what happens. This father, he says, "Lord, help mine unbelief." He wasn't sure that Jesus could do it. He had some faith. So look what Jesus can do with just a little bit of faith. Verse number 25. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and it rent him sore, and it came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." No one else could help this boy. No one else could help this father. But Jesus, there's nothing He cannot do. He is the Almighty God. So you're dealing with something. I don't know what it is. What is it that's on your mind? And you need to understand, Jesus is powerful enough to handle it. He's so much bigger than what you're dealing with. So we doubt Him so many times. We get so fixated on the problem. We get so focused on it that we forget who our God is. And we take our eyes off Him. And we forget that there's nothing that He can't do. And it causes us to forget about all the things He's done in the past. And it causes us to forget that He's still the same God and He can do those things now. He's still powerful. So our Lord's unstoppable, and that means this final thing. Even though that problem seems like there's no solution, that mountain seems like it can never move, the mountain that's in your life is movable. So that you read the story that the boy gets healed and he falls down like he's dead, but Jesus picks him up and they believe in Jesus that day and they go away healed, and that father and that boy have joy and faith in the Lord, and the crowd splits up and Jesus gathers the disciples around to teach them in private. He does it all the time in the Gospels, and to teach them a lesson about what just happened. They gather around and they ask Him, "Jesus, You told us. We have the power to cast out demons, and we tried. We did everything we knew how to do. And yet, we couldn't. So what's going on?" And in Matthew chapter number 17 tells the same story as Mark 9. In Matthew 17:20 is Jesus' answer to that question. Why couldn't we do it? Matthew 17:20 says, "Because of your unbelief." Why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." He said, Why couldn't the disciples do it? Because of their unbelief. The mountain that you're dealing with, it said, it was just a little bit of tiny faith. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. Tiny, tiny, tiny little faith. One of the smallest seeds. Could say to a great mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Why? Because we serve an almighty God and there's nothing that he can't do. And if you will put just a little bit of faith in him, he will work on your behalf. If you will just believe him, he can do great things. Jesus cast out the demon that day. And he told the disciples he was giving them his power to do that. And that meant the power was there for them to do it. It could have happened through them. Jesus wanted to use them. He wanted to. And yet they didn't. Because of their unbelief. They didn't get used that day because of their unbelief. And you know that his power is available to you. That the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit literally lives inside you. And you have his power. And he wants to work in your life. And he hears your prayers and he wants to answer them. And he wants to do great things. He might not work exactly like you want him to, exactly like you think that he should. But he can do great things. He can. We won't make use of him and of his power if we just simply won't trust him. When I was struggling with doubting God and whether or not he could use me in the ministry, thinking I couldn't be used, one of the verses that somebody shared with me that worked in my heart the most was 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." It's like he's looking over the world, his eyes are running to and fro for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, someone who loves God, whose heart is holy for God, someone who believes him. And he said to work strong on their behalf, to show himself strong on their behalf. So if you can just have a perfect heart towards God, if you can believe him and love him and want to follow him so that nobody's competing for his spot in your life, he says he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. If we can believe God, it doesn't matter that I'm really not that special. It doesn't really matter that I'm not that talented. It doesn't matter. None of that matters because he wants to do great work, and he will just use anybody if they will just trust him. He can use anybody. It doesn't matter because he is a great God. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. So why don't you just trust him tonight? Let's close up with this word of warning that comes from Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 is the story of Jesus in his hometown, Nazareth. And the people there, they know him. That's because he grew up there. And he goes around, he starts doing his ministry there, and the people don't believe him to be who he says he is, the Messiah, the sent from God. They don't believe him. And the Bible says about them in Mark 6, 5 and 6, "And he could do there no mighty work, save he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." That first said about Jesus, Almighty God, he could do there no mighty work in their lives. And the all-knowing God, it said about this about him. He marveled. He was amazed because of their unbelief. So he's looking to use your life. He wants to use you. He wants to lift burdens and move mountains. But God forbid that when he would look down and his eyes are running to and fro, when he would look at Graham Young, he'd say, "Hey, man, I was going to use him." And nobody would have been able to believe it. I was going to do something great, but I couldn't work in his life. I had to work somewhere else because he wouldn't believe me. I could do there no mighty work. God forbid that would be said about us in our lives, that he couldn't work there because we just simply wouldn't believe him. So this evening, why don't you just trust your God? Trust him to do a work. Trust him to answer prayers and take a step of faith. So let's pray as Pastor comes forward. God, I love you, and I'm asking that you would help me to believe you more. Help me to act on the faith that you've already given. Please use me. Please use these people. I love you, and I ask all these things in your name. Amen.